Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of 1 Thessalonians, rapidly coming to a conclusion, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, commencing with verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you it's alive, eternal, immutable, inerrant, infallible. We thank you that it is the means by which the Holy Spirit edifies believers and convicts sinners. We ask, Father, that if there's one without Christ this morning, draw them to yourself. Convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. Do that work that only you can do. Lord, we pray for every believer to be edified, built up in the faith, that we might leave here better prepared to serve you, to love you more, to love one another more. Lord, bless this time together. As we hear, may we obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in this section of the Apostle Paul giving us application to the doctrine which he has given us. And again, it's always doctrine and then deed. It's revelation, then responsibility. It's creed and then conduct. The Apostle Paul has given us the basis for this, and he gives us some 35 divine directives, imperatives in the mood in the Greek. It's moods of command. He's commanding command after command after command. Most positive, some negative. For instance, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's negative. Despise not preaching or prophesying. That's negative. But most of them, he's giving positive divine directives. And so having looked at those, now he comes to a prayer. Here as we look at where we come to this week or this morning in verse 23. In verse 23, it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, it's his prayer. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Apostle Paul's prayer for them. He began the epistle by commending them for their steadfastness in the faith, for the labor of love, for their work of faith. He commended them because, having been there only for a short time, as you'll recall, he was able to relate to them many of the key doctrines, and they had grown in Christ, and in spite of the persecution, in spite of the tribulation, they had remained firm in the faith. They had stood strong. They did not give in to the tribulation and the persecution that they were suffering, but even though they had not that long of a time to have a strong foundation, they had stood, and the Apostle Paul commends them. But it's not enough. The Apostle Paul says, go all the way. Continue to grow. Continue to grow in grace and in knowledge. Continue to grow spiritually. Continue to reach for those things that God would have you to be and all that you would have you to be. Don't be satisfied with the status quo, but continue to press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3, 13 to 14, as the Apostle Paul said. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Continue to grow, continue to press on, continue to go forward with Christ, looking for sanctification. And he says, the very God, here in the Greek, it's autous theos, it's emphatic in the Greek. And so the King James says, the very God is God himself, God of peace, he calls him. He's the God of peace. Blessed be God, even the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3. He's the God of peace. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of mercy. In writing to Rome, the Apostle Paul said, but the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen, Romans 16:20. Peter said, but after that you have suffered a while, the God of grace, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace, the God of mercy, the God of comfort, the God of peace. He that loves not is not of God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8, he is love, he is mercy, he is peace. It's not just like peace with God, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. But it is the encompasses all the gospel, and all the gospel does, all of the gospel radically transforms our lives and conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so this God of peace, he says, he prays three things for them, all related to one thing. The God of peace sanctify you, your whole body, soul, and spirit. So he's praying for them to be sanctified in body, soul, and spirit, because he's asking for them to come to completion or fruition in their walk with Christ. The word sanctify, hagiazo, it's operative mood here in the Greek, which is the mood of wish, the mood of prayer. He is wishing for them. He is desiring for them that they would be sanctified. The word sanctify, hagiazo, in the Greek, it means to be set apart, to be separated unto. He wants them to be separated to God. Now, that happens at the moment of regeneration for every believer. The moment you come to know Christ as your Savior, sanctification begins, because there are three tenses to sanctification. There's past, there's present, and there's future. Past sanctification, the moment you come to Christ, you're sanctified. You are set apart to God. You're no longer your own. You belong to Him. And so we're set apart to God. But then there's experiential sanctification. That happens day by day as we walk with Christ. As we walk with Him, we're to grow more and more like Jesus Christ, as we'll see as we continue to look at this word sanctify. But then there's thirdly, there's ultimate sanctification or perfection. Now, when does that happen? It doesn't happen in this life. Trust me. Sadly, it doesn't. It doesn't happen until we go to see Jesus, until either He calls us home, and we die and we go to be in His presence, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8, or in the second coming, or the rapture rather, when He draws us to Himself, then we will be ultimately sanctified. We'll be perfect as He is perfect. But until then, we're kind of stuck in the middle here. When we come to know Christ as Savior, sanctification begins, the process begins. The ultimate goal is for us to be like Jesus. That's what all of us are to be seeking to do, to be like Him, the one who saved us. But ultimately, we will be, but not in this life. Until then, we press on. Until then, we grow in grace. Now, this word sanctification can apply not only to people, but remember in the Old Testament when God had called His people out of Israel and He had brought them and He gave them the Ten Commandments in the wilderness, He said that they should not come to Mount Sinai. And remember, Moses said this. Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you have charged us to put a boundary around the mount and sanctify it. Exodus 19:23. So Mount Sinai was sanctified to God. It was set apart to God. The people were not allowed to come there. Only Moses was allowed to come there and to see God and to speak with God and to receive the Ten Commandments and to receive God's commandments and God's commune with God. The people themselves were not allowed. It was sanctified, set apart to God, the mount. Remember also when God had told Moses that there would be a priesthood, and He had given him all the apparel for the priesthood, those wonderful priestly robes and all the accoutrements that the priests would wear and all the garb that they would be on their body. He said this, and you shall put them upon Aaron, your brother, and upon his sons with him, and you shall consecrate them, anoint them, and sanctify them that they may serve with me in the office of the priest. Exodus 28:41. And so people can be sanctified. The priesthood was sanctified or set apart. Aaron and his sons and his lineage, they were set aside to be the priesthood to serve unto God. They were unique people, set aside, set apart for God. God also sanctified the temple. He sanctified the tabernacle. He sanctified those things that were in the tabernacle. They were set apart for Him, for His use, for worship. That's sanctification. And so we are a people set apart for God. Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. If you would grow in sanctification, if we would grow, it is through the word of God as we grow in sanctification. And sanctification, continuing to grow in Christ, to be more like Him, should be the goal and the purpose of our life, to be like Jesus. From being like Him, we fulfill the rest of God's plan for us. But it's God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. God is the one doing that work in us. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changing into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a progressive thing. From glory to glory, we are being changed into His image. The Holy Spirit doing the work. God doing the work. How? Through the Word of God. Sanctification. It should be the desire, the goal, the purpose of our life to be more and more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, more like Jesus tomorrow than we are today, to continue to grow, not to look back at our life and say we're stunted in our growth, but rather we are pressing forward. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I consider not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. When he writes to the Hebrews, he said, for both he who sanctifies, that's God, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren, Hebrews 2:11. If you can imagine, we are to be called brethren with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not to take that in some crass manner, but we are made as we're born again in his image, and one day we shall be just like him. He's not ashamed to call us brethren because of what he's done for us on the cross. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, Hebrews 9:13 and 14. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater, again, as we're so familiar. The lesser is, if the blood of bulls and goats should cleanse them from their sin, and it did because they obeyed God and the priestly and the sacrificial system, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, God himself, without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, Hebrews 10:10. How are we sanctified? By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate, Hebrews 13:12. Sanctification. It began with Christ on the cross, and as we come to know him as Savior, it begins at that moment, and it is a journey as we journey on in this life, progressively growing in grace. But we are bound always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because from the beginning, God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Sanctification. People think sanctification, well, that's for someone else. No, it's for you. It's for every believer. It's not just for a minister or a pastor or a missionary. It's not just for someone that you think belongs on a spiritual pedestal. Sanctification is for every believer. It is your destiny to continue to grow in Christ. And if you don't, you're not in right relationship with God. Ultimately, we shall all be sanctified. Ultimately, we shall see him and we shall be like him, 1 John 3:2. There is an ultimate sanctification. But until then, we press on. And there is some energy required on our part. There's some effort required on our part. Yes, it is of God, and God is the one who wills us to both to will and to do his good pleasure. But there is also discipline and effort on the part of the believer, the disciplines of the faith, being in the Word of God, being in prayer. And those things result in spiritual growth, in progressing to grow more like Christ. And if we fail to do those things, we fail to continue to grow. We fail to continue to progress in the faith. And the Apostle Paul says, and he prays for them, that God would sanctify them. And we pray the same for each of you and for each of us and for me, that we would be sanctified, continue to press on and to grow in Christ, to glorify God. Sanctification is a process in this life. It doesn't happen instantaneously that we're totally, ultimately, perfectly sanctified. But we continue to press on in that. It doesn't mean we have reached perfection, but our desire is for perfection. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God, 1 John 3:9. And you remember when we studied that, it doesn't mean that you never sin. It just means they're present active indicatives in the Greek. It means that we don't habitually, continually sin like we used to. Our life is not marked by the same habits of sin. We despise sin, we hate the sin, and we feel guilt and shame when we sin, and we confess our sins, and there's sorrow over sin, and we don't like sin, we don't want sin. We try to run from sin, but we're still in the flesh. But he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk or to live, even as he walked, 1 John 2:6. And so, how's your sanctification? How are you growing in Christ? Paul's prayer continues where he says in verse 23 here, the very God of peace sanctify you. How? Not the half, but the whole. He says, holy sanctify you. Olotelesis in the Greek. Olotelos. It's a combination of olo and telos, which means complete. It means entirely or completely. He wants to sanctify you, leaving no part unturned, leaving no attitude, no motive, no speech, no action, nothing in our life left unsanctified, wholly, completely, totally sanctified. That's what the Apostle Paul prays for us. That's what God wants and desires for us, that we be totally, completely, absolutely sanctified. And what does he pray it for? Your spirit, soul, and body. Now, some would say that man is a tripartite being, not a dichotomy, but a trichotomy. And there are those that would take this verse and say that man is a tripartite being, that there is a soul is one thing and the spirit is another thing. But looking at the Bible, there is no line of demarcation, there's no delineation, there's no difference. They're used interchangeably between soul and spirit. Someone used a proof text of Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. But that doesn't really prove that there's two different things to the soul and spirit. It just simply says the sword of the spirit pierces the soul or the spirit, the inner man, the spiritual part of a man, and the physical part of the man, the joints and the marrow. So, as we look at Scripture, we don't really see a difference between soul and spirit. They're used interchangeably to be that immaterial part of man, the soul of man. There are many in the world who dismiss that man even has a soul or a spirit. They say man is just a physical being. I can remember witnessing one time to a nurse, and as we were getting some blood tests, and we're witnessing to her, and as I'm witnessing to her, she said, well, when you die, it's just toodaloo. You're gone. There's nothing. That's it. You're just a body. You're just like an animal. You have no soul, no spirit. Nothing moves on. There is no eternal life, whether hell or heaven. It's just the end. And many people feel that way, and they want to believe that because they don't want to believe there's judgment for the way they've lived their life. They don't want to believe they ever have to answer for the things that they've done, the things that they've said, and the sins that they've committed. They want to think it just ends and it's over, but it's not. All shall live forever, either in hell or heaven. There's nothing in between. And the soul, there is a soul, there is a spirit to man. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. God gave man a soul. He made us a living spirit. God breathed into man the breath of life. And that immaterial part of us is that soul or spirit of man that shall live forever, either in hell or heaven. We do have a soul. Jesus said, fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather I say unto you, fear him who is able to kill both soul and body, or destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. Don't fear the man who can just kill your body, because that's fine. The body can stay here. But our soul or our spirit shall go on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. For again, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord instantaneously, 2 Corinthians 5:8. To take your last breath here is to awake in the face of our Savior. To draw, have your last heartbeat here is to awake in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What hope we have in Christ. But it's the soul or the spirit that goes on. Jesus said, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. Remember, Jesus also said, the man who had accumulated so much wealth, he said, I'll take my ease now. My barns are full. I have enough for years. It's time to party. It's time to just live life and enjoy it. I don't have to work anymore. I am very wealthy. I'm so rich. I can just take back and take my ease. And God said, you fool. Today, tonight, this night, your soul shall be required of you. Then whose things shall they be which you have provided? Luke 12:20. The soul, we can leave this body at any moment. It can happen at any time. That's why we must be ready. When Paul was waiting for the others to come in his entourage, Timothy and Silas, we're told that while he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, Acts 17:16. His spirit was stirred within him. Paul said, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. Only the spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11. The spirit of man, the spirit of God. We have a spirit, we have a soul. And that soul or spirit is going to live forever. And there will be a judgment one day. For it's appointed that men once to die, but after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:22. We will give an account for what we've done, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things which he has done in his body, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will answer for that. And our soul will live forever. And there will be a judgment day. So are we ready? Are we living for the things of this world? Are we living for Christ? Are we pressing for that mark? Are we seeking sanctification to grow in Christ and to be all that we should be for him? When Paul left the church at Ephesus, having ministered there for 3 years and served as pastor, he said, now, my brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them that are sanctified, Acts 20:32. An inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Who is the sanctified? Every believer, you are sanctified. You're special. You're set apart to God. You belong to the living God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. 1 Peter 3:18. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him, and that process of sanctification is taking place in you. You can go along willingly and see great things happen in your life, or you can resist. And as you resist and refuse to cooperate, you're going to spend some time in God's discipline. Some are going to end up heaven very scarred up, never having achieved what they should or could have. Now, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and God is the one who does it, but it is also dependent upon us. Because as we said, there are many verses that talk about us pressing toward the mark, us making the effort, us giving the discipline to become more like Jesus Christ. And that happens together. Now, do we understand how it happens? No more than how we understand how it happens in salvation, that it is all of God, and yet we're responsible to respond to God. God understands that. We don't. God is sovereign. We believe that. We accept that. But he has also given us responsibility to be disciplined in the faith and to grow in Christ. He commands us to do so. The only question is, will you do it? You might have been saved 5 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. How's your growth? How is it coming in your life? Are you happy as you look? Are you satisfied as you look at your life and your growth? Or is it lacking? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. That's where sanctification comes from. Remember, Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. As we spend time in the word, we grow in sanctification. Ignore the word, and sanctification begins to linger. We cease to begin to come more and more like Christ day by day as we continue to live our life. But God would have us to continue to grow, to never quit. Again, as Peter said, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Continue to grow. He commands us to grow. And so, again, his prayer is that God would sanctify you wholly, completely, entirely. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul, and again, we think they're synonymous, they're used interchangeably. No reason to believe that man is a tripartite being. Now, there are those who say, well, you know, God is three persons in one, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and man is three in one, body, soul, and spirit. But there's nothing in the Scripture that would differentiate spirit and soul. Again, they're used interchangeably. And so we don't have to believe that man is a tripartite being. It's rather a dichotomy. He's a two-part being. He's the spiritual and the material. And he is also concerned about the material side of us, because he doesn't fail to pray for that as well. He says, I pray, God, your spirit, soul, and what? Body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even our body. Now, this is significant in Greek culture, because in Greek culture, they thought of a dichotomy that there was the spiritual and the physical. The physical was always evil. The physical was wicked and evil and beyond redemption. And so it didn't matter how you lived in the physical. You could do anything you wanted to do, because all God cared about was the spiritual. And so, but he says that's not true. God cares about the physical, the body, as well as cares about the spiritual. Food's for the body and the body for foods, but God shall destroy both it and them. For the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. 1 Corinthians 6:13. The body is for the Lord. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Both your body and your spirit are God's. The Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, having preached the gospel to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Even the Apostle Paul said, as great an apostle as he was, and as used of God as he was, and called by God, equipped by God, and the magnificent work that he did, he said, unless I keep disciplining my body, unless I keep under this body and bring it into subjection, I could be a castaway. I've proclaimed the gospel. I've seen thousands come to Christ. I've seen great works and moving of the Holy Spirit through me. But I have to keep under my body. Why? Because we live in this flesh. And there's always that stress, that wrestle, that temptation that we deal with, that struggle between the flesh and the world and the devil. But the flesh may be the most insidious, because we can't get rid of it. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, we live in this flesh. And this flesh is the same as it was the day you got saved. Its desires have not changed. Its wants have not changed. It's just as corrupt as it was as the day you became redeemed. It's not redeemed yet, your body. We are in spirit, but the body, the flesh is constantly with us, and it wants what it wants. And so unless we keep under the body, we will sin, we will fail. We must be disciplined. If even the Apostle Paul said that, how much more should we? After all, we've never seen Christ face to face. We've never spent 3 years with him in the backside of Saudi Arabia in the desert, being taught doctrine by Jesus Christ, the Lord God himself. Now, the Apostle Paul had a magnificent ministry and a unique calling, but even he said, the flesh is weak. I've got to keep under my body. Knowing this, that the body is what it is, the flesh is what it is. That's why we must be so disciplined in our approach to the body. But one day it shall be different, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, this flesh, that it might be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Philippians 3:20 to 21. One day it'll be a new body. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. We will be like Jesus, not just positionally, not just experientially as we grow, but one day ultimately, completely and totally, we shall be ultimately sanctified, and we shall be like him. No more struggle with the flesh, for we'll have a new body. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them there to meet the Lord, and shall we ever be the Lord. I mean, incorruptible. A new body. We should be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. For there is a spiritual body. There is a natural body, 1 Corinthians 15:44. It was sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:44. We're going to get a new body. We're going to be like Jesus ultimately. That ultimate sanctification will take place. Don't worry, believer. Don't fret. Don't be concerned about it. You will attain it. It will happen for every believer. God has promised that ultimate sanctification. That is holiness. It will happen for each of us who believe Jesus Christ as Savior. That we should be preserve blameless. That's holiness, he says here in verse 23. Preserve blameless. Terao in the Greek, it means to keep, protect, or guard, to watch over. So he's going to keep and protect us and guard us and watch over us to make sure that it happens. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, Jude 1:1. Preserved in Jesus Christ, kept, watched over, protected by Jesus Christ. We can be confident that the Apostle Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work within you at salvation, he has begun a work within you will continue until the day of salvation. Philippians 1:6. You can be confident of this very thing. He who has begun that work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What confidence we have. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered that within the veil where the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus. Be the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6:19 and 20. It's the hope that we have, that we shall be like him. He is able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded, are you, that he is able to keep that which you have committed to him against that day, 2 Timothy 1:12, terao in the Greek again. He will watch, he will guard, he will protect until that day. Jesus said, all the Father gives me, he shall come to me. He that comes to me, I'll never cast out, John 6:37. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them unto me, is greater than they all. And no man's able to pluck them out of his hand, John 10:27-29. Not one, not you, not you, not me, not one who has come to Christ in saving faith will ever be left behind. You will ultimately be sanctified, perfected, holy. Peter said, but as it is written, be you holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16, be holy. Jesus said, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. You will be one day. Now we strive for it, we reach for it, we long for it. We want it to occur in our lives. We pray for holiness. Even as he said earlier in 1 Thessalonians, he said, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Holy. You, holy. Perfect. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians 1:21-22. Me, a wretched sinner like me, I'm going to be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of God. Hallelujah. Are you? If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. You know all the things you've done. You know the sin of your life. You know how you have failed God, but you should be holy. You should be unblameable. You should be unreprovable in the sight of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God who has accomplished this work for every believer. Oh, thank God. We'll be holy and unblameable. As I close every sermon, now in him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, how? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, praise the Lord, Jude 24. There'll be no joy for the unbeliever. It'll be a time of weeping and crying. It'll be a time of agony of soul. Oh, God, please, but it's too late. They're going to enter into hell. They'll be cast out into outer darkness. There'll be no redemption. There'll be no salvation, no second chance. It's over once you die and you don't know Christ. Do you know him? Oh, come to Christ. Come to him. Then you can be presented unblameable with great joy, holiness before God. Oh, what privilege we have as believers. If we could only understand, if we could only begin to comprehend who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us on that cross, what he accomplished when he gave his life, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, hanging on that cross, bearing all of our sins, not the half, but the whole, all of it. And there in that, when his blood was shed, it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He offered himself that we might be forgiven, redeemed, justified, sanctified, and made holy and righteous, and one day perfect as he is perfect. We can't comprehend it. We can hardly understand it. But it's true. We should be holy as he is holy. Peter commanded it, God, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we say, I can't, but we shall. We will be one day. For one day we'll leave this body of flesh. Knowing this first, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should not serve sin, Romans 6:6. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:11. The flesh, we wrestle with the flesh. Some say it's the old nature. I say, looking at the scripture, it's not the old nature. We're a new creation in Christ. It's the flesh, this body that we drag around with us. We're a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But this body, this flesh is the same. And that's what we struggle with. That's what we wrestle against. That's what we fight against. The flesh, the world, and the devil. But ultimately, God will prevail. And so here in verse 23, he says, your spirit, soul, the immaterial, the spiritual side of man, and your body, the physical, the material side of man, be preserved, kept, watched over, guarded. And who's going to do it? God. Under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. You see, this is not futility. This is not an exercise in futility. This is not emptiness. This is not some vain promise of man. This is the promise of God. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown, Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. Keep that which you have, Revelation 22:11. He's coming. Jesus is coming. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, he said. He's coming. He's returning. He's going to break through the sky. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians speaks of his coming. And to wait for his son from heaven, he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he speaks of the coming because we have hope. For us, it's hope. For believers, it's hope. It's payday. It's the reward time. It's time to see our Savior face to face. It's time to be in heaven with God, whom we love. It's time to leave this world and this flesh behind and to be holy and perfect as he is holy and perfect. He's coming, and we don't dread it as the world does, but we rejoice in it. We look forward to it. We long for it. Lord, come. Come, Lord. Maranatha, come quickly. We want him to come because then everything should be perfect. No more pain. No more family problems. No more financial difficulties. No more struggles. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Oh, how awesome heaven's going to be. When we leave this body of flesh, it's sown a natural body, it shall be raised a spiritual body, incorruptible, undefiled. Amazing what God has done for us. But only for those who are blameless. Can you imagine for those who do not know Christ? How awful that will be at his coming when they realize they've missed it, when they realize that Jesus Christ really is God, that there is a hell, there is a heaven, and they've missed it. They have failed to come. They've heard the message many times in this country. They've seen it on TV. They've heard it on the radio. They've had perhaps neighbors or friends or family witness to them, and they've said no, no, no. And then they realize, he has come, and it's too late. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, Revelation 1:7. They're going to wail with agony when they see Christ coming and realize they've missed it. They didn't know God. He's coming. He's coming. Maybe today, perhaps today. If he comes today, will you be glad or will you be sad? You're going to be one or the other. You'll be glad if you're living for Christ. You're going to be sad if you're living a lukewarm, indifferent, cold life. If you're not growing in Christ, if you're not seeking sanctification, seeking a closer walk with God, seeking to glorify him in your life, bringing forth fruit, well, you'll be so glad to stand before him then because you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But if you haven't been faithful, it's going to be a sad day. Many be saved so as by fire, and your works shall be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. But by God's grace, we can build with precious stones and gold and silver, and it can stand the fire of God's judgment. And there is rewards for believers, but Jesus is coming. He's coming. And then in conclusion of verse 24, you wonder, will all this happen? Is this going to happen? Is this real? Well, the Apostle Paul assures us, faithful is he, that is God. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. God will do it. It was a commercial, just do it, do it. Well, God will do it. He'll do what we can't do. We can't make ourselves perfect and holy and righteous, but God will do it. God will sanctify us completely and holy in our body, soul, and spirit at his coming. Faithful. God is faithful. Faithful is he who calls you, who also do it. Don't wonder, will this happen? Don't doubt, will this happen? Don't sulk and get all concerned and depressed. Oh, will it ever happen? Will I ever? Yes, faithful. God is faithful. That's who he is. Faithful is he who calls you. Has he called you? Have you heard the effectual call of God? Have you called upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Well, faithful is he who calls you. He'll also do it. He's going to sanctify you wholly, completely, totally, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Don't doubt. Don't worry. God's got it under control. He will do it. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, its authority. Lord, again, if there's one without Christ, oh, Father, please don't let them leave here without you. I pray that right now, where they sit, they would call upon your name, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Draw them to yourself this day. For every believer, Father, may we leave here more determined, Lord, to walk closer to you, even as you walked, to leave the negative side of sanctification, that is sin, and to embrace the righteousness and holiness of Christ in all of our living and life. May we love you more having met together this morning, Father, and love you more tomorrow than today. May our life glorify you, each of us individually and as a church body. May we bring forth fruit, much fruit, great fruit, abundant fruit for your glory individually and as a church body. For your glory, Father, I pray, use us, Lord. Direct us and guide our paths for your glory. We commit ourselves, we renew ourselves to serving you, to becoming more like Jesus, realizing that at any moment the Lord could return, and we want to greet him with great joy. We want to see his face. So come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come. May this even be the day of your return, but if not, may we serve you faithfully. May we glorify you as we enter into the world. Be glorified in our life. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.